I want you to turn tonight to 2 Peter and the first chapter. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want to call back your attention to a phrase that is found in this fourth verse. He says, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That phrase, partakers of the divine nature, is a phrase that is very often quoted. But it is rarely quoted in the verse or in the context of this chapter. I don't want to be among those of whom it is said in Scripture that they handle the Word of God deceitfully or craftily. I don't want to do that, even with the best intentions. I don't want to run to a phrase or even a verse in Scripture and use it to support a notion or an idea or a doctrine that I already believe. Whatever this means, it means so in this verse. It means what it means in light of the context of this chapter and book. And it means what it means in light of all the Scriptures. But it would be wrong, at least in my understanding, it would be wrong for me to take this verse or this phrase and use it in support of even a true doctrine, if that's not what it's in reference to in this text. Now, it's not my purpose in this tonight to try and show what happens to a sinner when they are born of God. They must be born of God. They must be born from above, born of the Spirit of God, born again. And that involves more than I am able to explain or understand. Sometimes there's a controversy over how many natures the believer has after they are born again. But rather than debate over the mysterious, I believe that the Lord would have us to delight in the obvious. And what we find, I believe, in this context is very obvious if we look at it in this context. You see, the new birth, as Christ clearly showed us and demonstrated, is mysterious. It is an unseen work. And he likened it to the wind which sovereignly blows where it will and accomplishes a great work. What does this phrase, though, in this text mean, partakers of the divine nature? Well, the first thing that I would say here tonight in this is that Peter is here talking about faith. He is talking to believers. If you look back in verse 1, he describes them as those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't get righteousness because they believed, but that faith by which they believed on Christ was the result of Christ having brought in and established an everlasting righteousness. But they are believers. And then if you notice immediately in the fifth verse, after verse 4, he continues by saying, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Add to your faith, demonstrate your faith, if you will. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, add to your faith these things. And Peter is saying here that these that God has given this precious faith to, he says, they have also been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That is, through the knowledge of Christ. And he is not simply talking here about knowing about Christ or knowing things about Christ, or having intellectual knowledge of Christ, as we find it written in the Scriptures, although all those things are essential. But he's talking about the knowledge of Christ. In other words, all of you here in this building, I know things about you. But more than that, I know you. I know you. And he says, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what in the world would they be? What could ever fit that description here in the New Testament except it be those exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel. He's given us the gospel. He's given us this good news. He's given us the word of the truth. And it is the word, the revelation, the declaration of all these exceeding great and precious promises, he says, that are yes and amen in Christ. They are every one, every promise of God, which are all summed up as the promise. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. They are exceeding great and precious promises. They are the very promises that precious faith lays hold of and believes. Now notice the language here. Here in verse 4, Peter says that by these. You see that? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, by these promises that are given us by God, by the authority of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His power, these promises, believing them, ye might be, that by these ye might be, not that you have been. They had been born again. They had already experienced that new birth from above that is made evident by faith. How do we know they were born again? Because he said they believed. They had like precious faith. That ye might be, by these exceeding great and precious promises, partakers of the divine nature. Now, whatever that means it connected with the rest of that verse and the rest of that text, but especially as it is connected to these exceeding great and precious promises. One Greek writer said of that word, partaker, that more correctly it says, may become, that ye may become partakers of the divine nature, the word conveying the idea of growth. There's no growth in the new birth. You're either dead or you're alive. You don't grow into life, you're dead, and the Spirit of God must come to where we are and make us alive. But he says here that you may become. You see, in fellowship and in communion with God, there is growth. Absolutely. Peter talks about us growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are given these exceeding great and precious promises that by them we might become, that we might grow, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that word partaker mean? Well, I'm going to give you, as I found it, in what I have to look at and work with. And it surely is from persons far more able to say than myself. But I'll give you the four words that were given the most often in defining that actual word partakers. A partner. Partaker. A partner. Here's the other word. Fellowship. Fellowship. Here's another one. This word, partaker and pardoner. Pardoner. You see, this word is used as it is here 10 times in the New Testament. And oftentimes I've found in my experience that the best way sometimes to find out what a word really means is to find out, if you can, where else it is used in the New Testament and go there and see what it means. Because sometimes a word, by strictly its definition, does not mean what it means in the Bible. 10 times. All right, turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 30. I'm going to give you every one of them. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. The Pharisees said to Christ and everybody else, if we had lived in the days of the prophets when our fathers killed the prophets, we would not have been partakers in their deeds. We would not have been companions with them in what they did. We would not be in agreement with what they did. All right, look over in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and look down, if you will, in verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were pardoners. Pardoners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. James and John are described here by that same word as being pardoners with Simon or Peter. They were companions. They were partners in this business of fishing. All right, look over, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look down in verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And in this same chapter, down in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. Look over in 2 Corinthians and the first chapter, down at verse 7. Here it is again. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings. In other words, he says they were participating in and enduring, and they were having fellowship, if you would, in these sufferings that were common to them all. So shall ye be also of the consolation. The Lord's people, partakers of the same suffering, but at the same time, partakers of the same consolation in Christ Jesus. Look over in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. Whether do any inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper. Partner and fellow helper. Concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. He's my partner. He's a fellow laborer. All right, look over in Philemon. The little book of Philemon, just before Hebrews. Philemon. And in that 17th verse, Paul, writing here, says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If you count me as a partner, if you count me as one that you have fellowship with, receive him as myself. All right, here's another one. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions. Companions of them that were so used. That's what the word is there. Companions. And then if you look in 1 Peter... and the fifth chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, here it is in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then the other time is our text where he speaks of these believers through these exceeding great and precious promises that ye be partakers of the divine nature. It would seem by the definition, and even more so by its usage everywhere in the New Testament, that being made a partaker of the divine nature here means having fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having fellowship with God in Christ through these exceeding great and precious promises. You see, partaker has as a definition also those who have joint participation in. And the only way that you or me or any son or daughter of Adam can ever have any joint participation with, companionship to, be a partaker with the living God is in Jesus Christ. And the only way we can have any fellowship with Him is in what we find revealed of Him in these exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel. You see, we are not able to have fellowship with God in ourselves, nor are we made so in regeneration by ourselves. No, in regeneration, whatever else might take place in us, to us, we are given faith to believe these gospel promises and to have fellowship with God in the light of them in Christ. The Bible says that God is love. In our day, we have to qualify that some. But it does say that God is love. And love desires fellowship with the loved and from the loved. Wouldn't that be right? Love, if it's real love, love wants to have fellowship with the loved and from the loved. A reciprocating relationship. God loves believers in Christ. And this is not only God loving believers in Christ, but believers loving God in Christ. You see, fellowship is a kind of a twofold thing in this matter of fellowship with God. It's a fact and it's an experience. And both thoughts, since fellowship with God is this objective reality, if we could say that, and at the same time, a subjective realization of it, in order for us to view it aright, both those things have to be considered. Do we have fellowship with God? Objectively, yes, in Christ. In our experience, yes, in Christ. You see, fellowship with God is not only the exchange of feeling between God and His people, but it's at the same time the realization of this gracious relationship upon which it takes place. You see, nobody has fellowship with God, and God has no fellowship with anybody except on this basis, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always in Christ. Always. And our fellowship with Him is based on a covenant relationship that He Himself established before the foundation of the world. We didn't initiate. He did. One old writer said it like this, and it's true. We became partakers of the divine nature as a fact by vital union to Christ. If I'm in Him, in that sense, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. And we become so consciously through the influence exerted by the Spirit on the life received at our regeneration by means of the gospel, here called the exceeding great and precious promise, a part of the divine message which is put as the whole. Exceeding great and precious promises. Because the Lord, He not only is interested in this gospel, He makes us interested. You know, it almost sounds too much to say, but if we say, do you and God have anything in common? Yes. His Son. His gospel. His gospel. If it weren't for what I find in the gospel, I wouldn't have any fellowship with God. Couldn't have any fellowship with God. Wouldn't know anything about God. Wouldn't know anything about myself. You see, both God and His people are interested in Christ. He is suitable to God, and He's suitable to us. He meets the needs of God, and He meets our needs. He meets the needs of God in His holiness, satisfies His justice, establishes His righteousness. He meets my need as a sinner. He satisfies God. And He satisfies us. This is what fellowship with God is about. It becomes almost mystical sometimes when you hear people talking about it. But our fellowship with God is in Christ based on these wonderful gospel promises and revelations of Christ. The Bible says God first trusted in Him, and we trust in Him. God, do you trust your Son? Absolutely. I do too. As a matter of fact, when I read in Scripture all these great and precious promises in Christ, and I find the Scriptures telling all about who He is and all about what He's done and all about who He's done it for, I find myself in complete agreement with that. Doesn't the Scripture say, can two walk together except they be agreed? God agrees that His Son is all. I do too. I can't, as far as my own personal nature, as far as God's own personal essence and nature, I could never have fellowship with Him on that basis. But in the gospel, in His Word, in these promises, God finds His rest in Christ, and so do we. He looks to Christ as everything in salvation. I do too. See what I'm saying? It's not a mystical thing. It's not a real complicated thing. And regardless of whatever it might teach in this book about regeneration or a new nature, whatever it is, I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think it's talking about something that is as clear as how we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship as a fact based on what Scripture says that Christ did. And we have fellowship as an experience with God when we're made to see more of Him in the gospel. He looks to Christ. We look to Christ. He meets God's needs, and He meets our needs. And this has something to do with having Him in common with God. People, you know, they're on the job and they're out here in this world and they'll say, well, I can't really have any fellowship or I can't really have a friendship with him or her. We just don't have anything in common. But you just let them get one thing that they both really like, a hobby or a music or something. You just let them get one thing, and all this other kind of passes away, and they have their best buddy. Why? Because they have something in common. And God and His people agree on all the things that are declared, that are given witness to and revealed in this gospel, these exceeding great and precious promises. Someone said it's a fellowship of relationship in Christ. For His God and Father is the same as ours. It's a fellowship of nature, since He assumed ours and suffered in it and now lives in it in glory. It's a fellowship of delight in the Father, whom He loves and whom He brings us also to know and to love. It's a fellowship with His acquired possessions. Therefore, we're joint heirs with Him. And the cause of God, which was so important and dear to Him, is of great interest to us. And we have fellowship with His sufferings. And we are to share in His glory. You know, people find it really easy to be so dogmatic in a lot of things that the Bible is so mysterious about. They find it easy sometimes to take texts of Scripture to prop up their notions. I'm not saying they are or not. But this has to do with fellowship with God. And that's the only way that we'll ever and ever have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and that is to be in Christ, saved by Christ, and to have fellowship with God in Christ. We enter, now listen to this, we enter into God's thoughts and God's feelings when we enter into them as they pertain to Christ. In whom we are both interested. I'm interested in Christ. I'm a pitiful example. I'm a pitiful friend. Abraham, friend of God. How in the world could a man who's a liar did all these things, surely as much fallen humanity as the rest of us, how could he ever be a friend of God? How could he ever have fellowship with God? In Christ. In that promised one that he looked to and was reminded of every time he offered that sacrifice, built, raised up that altar and worshiped God. That's how he had fellowship with God. And by the Spirit's work revealing to us, showing to us the things of Christ, revealing these exceeding great and precious gospel promises that are in Christ to us. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Find fellowship with God, who is exactly the opposite of our nature, as one who has the same nature. Find fellowship and companionship, communion, if you will, with God, who by nature desires things very different than we desire by nature. But have fellowship with Him as those who desire the same things. That's what I want to be. A partaker of the divine nature. That's who I want to have fellowship with. Be a companion with, the living God. And it's only by beholding His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the one thing that by the grace of God, me and God have in common, can fellowship around, gather around, if you will. I know it's His Spirit that has to give us the faith to believe these promises. And I certainly don't want to minimize that work of regeneration, even though I can't explain it all. But I want to experience this also. Fellowship with the divine person, the divine persons of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. Our Father, tonight we give You glory. We pray for grace that we might speak only what you say. Not more and not less. That we might declare what we say, knowing that no scripture is of any private interpretation. We pray that you would quicken us. That you would help us to see, give us that faith to look to Christ. To worship you around Christ. To rejoice with you in Christ. To have fellowship with you concerning the things of Christ. Help us, we pray. Give us strength and grace to live for your glory. Take your word and feed our souls. We thank you, and we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.